Chapter 27, and if you've looked at your bulletin already at the scripture as it's noted there, and you see that we're going to try and cover three chapters, you might have panicked a little bit. Don't worry too much about that. A lot of this is just going to be kind of skimming along to set up the final direction in which we're going to go this morning. We're continuing our look at the life of David and just seeing what it is in his life that made it said of him that he was a man after God's own heart. And if you've been here for any part of that study so far, then you've already seen that that doesn't just focus in on the good parts of David's life, or the times where we see David, you know, slaying Goliaths, or you know, having opportunities to kill the one who's aiming to kill him, King Saul. It's not just the times when David shines bright. We also learn from his life by looking at the things that he does wrong and how he responds to those things. Just last week, we looked at chapter 25 at David once again acting in the flesh. He makes a request. A request that he feels is justified, and that request is denied. And in an instant, David's flesh takes over and he seeks vengeance. But God, in his sovereignty and in his providence, sends along someone to meet with David that offers this very gentle, very loving reproof. And the way that David handles that reproof is a tremendous lesson for us. And I made mention of the fact last week that when we are offered reproofs in our lives, we typically step back and we get defensive and we try and justify our actions. David doesn't respond that way. David acknowledges, you know what? I was acting in the flesh and I was about to act in the wrong. And he responds by saying, thank God for you. And thank God for your reproof that has kept me from falling further from communion and further from fellowship with God, and has kept me from committing this sin. And so as we look at David's life, we want to look at the whole of David's life, because it's all profitable for teaching and for us to look at and say, okay, you know what? This is us. Because David's up and David's down, and we, as believers, are up and we're down. And there's just such a beautiful picture there in David's life of what the man and the woman after God's own heart is like. And so we continue that look this morning in chapter 27, where we see David hit a new low. We see David hit a new low in his life. We see a major turn from the Lord. But we're also going to see David rebound from that. Chapter 27, starting in verse 1. It says, then David said to himself, now I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape into the land of the Philistines. Saul then will despair of searching for me anymore in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. Now this is a interesting thing to read. I don't know how many of you follow the little mini-series that History Channel does from time to time. I've been really, they've done one on Houdini and Bonnie and Clyde and I don't know, some other ones. But these mini-series, they always leave you hanging until you get to the final one. If this text was a mini-series, you would think at the conclusion of chapter 26 that everything between David and Saul was great. Hey, they got together. They made amends. Listen to this at the end of chapter 26. It's not on the screen. Just listen. Verse 25 of chapter 26, it says, then Saul said to David, blessed are you, my son David, you will both accomplish much and surely prevail. And so David went on his way, and Saul returned to his place. Now, if this was a mini-series, you would see that happen and you would say, great, the saga with David and Saul is over and they can, you know, go back to being whatever it was that they were. There's so much dysfunction, I don't even know what you would call it. But you would think that David's time on the run, his time as an outlaw, would be over based on that. And yet somehow, in the time between the conclusion of chapter 26 and the beginning of chapter 27, David gets this idea again. And he makes up his mind. He says to himself, verse 1, I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Saul wanted to kill him. Now this is such a departure again from the David that we saw back in chapter 17 that went up against Goliath, that said, God has delivered me from the paw of the bear and the paw of the lion. Certainly he's going to deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And now he says, oh gosh, one day Saul's just going to get me. He's just going to get me. So I better take it upon myself. I better rely on my own intellect to outsmart Saul to save my life. This is David's big departure. And he's already tried this once. We saw it a couple weeks ago that Saul, or David, he fled and his foolish actions, his deceitfulness caused the death of 85 priests. Then he fled and he starts living in a cave, and along the way he goes down and he tries to join forces with the Philistines, and they know that he's an enemy of theirs. And so when David realizes that they know who he is, he acts insane to escape. And yet somehow along the way, he decides that it's a good idea to try that again. And so that's what he does. Verse 2. So David arose and crossed over, he and the 600 men who were with him. As David's hiding out in this cave, people begin to find him. People who are supporting him, people who are behind his cause. And so they begin to join up with him. And so before you know it, it's David and 600 men, plus their wives and their children. And David leads them into the land of the Philistines. And he approaches King Achish, the same king who he had approached a few chapters ago. And he essentially pledges his allegiance to that king. And that's his grand plan. That's how he's going to escape the long arm of King Saul, by fleeing to the enemy, by turning to the world for the world's protection. It's quite a departure from the David we saw in chapter 17 that slayed Goliath, isn't it? But isn't this a picture of us? Isn't this our lives? We're close, we're far. We're in such sweet communion and sweet fellowship with the Lord. And then we find ourselves up against a wall and we say, I've got to work harder. I've got to figure this out. It's where we find David here. So down to verse 5, David said to Achish, if now I have found favor in your sight, let them give me a place in one of the cities of the country that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you? David really butters up King Achish here. I mean, he lays it on thick. So verse 6, Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag has belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. And the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. Now the interesting thing that happens here, and this is, David's not stupid. Now he departs from his sense every now and then, but he's not stupid. He goes and he really works King Achish to the point that Achish thinks, man, this guy's as good as one of us. He's the real deal. And so he gives him this remote city, Ziklag. And he says, you take your guys, take their families down there. That's your place. And it's right on the outskirts of Israel. And David and his men begin going on little raids here and there. And Achish is under the impression that David and his men, because they've switched sides, are down raiding little Israelite towns. And he's just convinced, man, David's on our side. He's laying it to these people. Boy, he's getting them good. In reality, what David was doing with his guys was going and raiding the towns of the enemies of Israel, many of whom were allies to the Philistines. So David's getting him good. And the funny thing about what David does, the scripture tells us that David and his men, when they sack one of these towns, they didn't leave a single person alive. They destroyed everybody, which is what Saul had been charged to do with the Amalekites way back when. And with no one left alive in those cities, no one can go to King Achish and say, hey, your boy David here, he's really sticking it to us. And so David, you know, he's got this plan in his mind, and things are working out to him. But it comes to a point where David is put in a difficult position. He is put between a rock and a hard place. And it comes about here in chapter 28, verse 1. Now it came about in those days that the Philistines gathered their armed camps for war to fight against Israel. So this is the time that all of a sudden the Philistines and the Israelites are primed to clash again. And when war is imminent, Achish calls out to David and beckons David and his army to come. And Achish says to David, "No, assuredly that you will go out with me in the camp, you and your men." And David says to Achish, "Very well, you know what your servant can do." And so Achish said to David, "Very well, I will make you my bodyguard for life." Imagine that. Future king of Israel, David, making these foolish decisions, showing allegiance to the Philistines. Now you're going to see here that David never gets the opportunity to fight. And praise God for that. I don't know if David actually... We only know so much here, and the author specifically does that. You know, there's a lot of times in the scriptures we read something, we would like to know so much more, and we can speculate and do all of this, but the author gives us exactly what we need. And all we need to know is that David, based on his wisdom, in his decisions, and his foolishness, puts himself in a very bad place. An impossible place. A place that he can't get himself out of. That's what we need to know. Jump over to chapter 29 now. The two armies gather together. Verse 2, the lords of the Philistines were proceeding on by hundreds and by thousands. This is not just a small skirmish. And David and his men were proceeding on in the rear with Achish. Then the commanders of the Philistines said, the other kings of the Philistines, see David and his men, and they approach Achish, and they say, what are these Hebrews doing here? Achish said to the commander of the Philistines, is this not David, the servant of Saul, the king of Israel, who has been with me these days, or rather, these years, and I found no fault in him from the day he deserted to me to this day. So Achish goes to bat for David. And he says, man, look at him. I found no fault in him. He's done nothing to wrong me. He's given me no reason to distrust him. Verse 4, but the commanders of the Philistines were angry with him. And the commanders of the Philistines said to him, make the man go back, that he may return to his place where you have assigned him. Do not let him go to battle with us, or in the battle he may become an adversary to us. For with what could this man make himself acceptable to his Lord? Would it not be with the heads of these men? Is this not David of whom they sing in the dances, saying, Saul has slain his thousands and David his 10,000s? And so the other Philistine generals put their feet down and they say, no, we're not going to fight with them by our side. Send them away. Some would call this luck. Some would call it coincidence. I would call it the providence of God. You've got Achish, the king, who is 100% behind David. And these other guys have the sense to say, no, absolutely not. And so David finds himself in an impossible situation, faced with going into battle against the nation that he's soon supposed to rule. And God, in his providence and his sovereignty, plucks David and his men out of that situation. And the conversation that follows is almost humorous, folks. Listen to this. Achish called David and said to him, "As the Lord lives, you have been upright. You're going out, you're coming in with me, and the army are pleasing in my sight, for I have not found evil in you from the day of your coming to me to this day." Remember, he has no idea that David's really been out pounding the friends of the Philistines all this time. He says, though, in verse 7, "Now therefore return and go in peace, that you may not displease the lords of the Philistines." Verse 8, David said to Achish, "But what have I done? What have you found in your servant from the day when I came to you to this day, that I may not go and fight against the enemies of my lord the king?" But Achish replied to David, and he said, "I know that you're pleasing in my sight like an angel of God. Nevertheless, the commanders of the Philistines have said, 'He must not go with us to the battle.' Now then, arise in the morning with the servants of your Lord who have come with you, and as soon as you have arisen early in the morning and have light, depart." So David arose early, he and his men, to depart in the morning to return to the land of the Philistines, and the Philistines went up to Jezreel. They're going to battle. I read a comment from Dale Ralph Davis this week where he picks up on the humor of this situation. This is what he says. He says, "There's more than a little humor in this scene." He's talking about verses 6 to 8. He says, "Achish stands there apologetically emphasizing how he thinks David should go with him in this campaign, and extolling David's faithfulness, which he has no reason to extol." Remember, David's really pulled the wool over his eyes. He says, "On the other hand, David, with disbelief on his face and exasperation in his voice, protests the rejection he has no reason to protest." Ultimately, what he says happens is the deceived defends his deceiver, and the relieved disputes his relief. That's what it boils down to. That's what this conversation brings us to. But remember, folks, I pointed it out. It's not luck. It's not coincidence. It is the hand of God. 2 Timothy 2:13 says, "If we are faithless, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny himself." Thank God for that. God anointed David as the next king. And God was going to see to it that David was Israel's next king. And neither Saul nor unfaithful Israelites or Philistine kings or his own soldiers, not even David himself, folks, could keep David from becoming Israel's king. God's purposes and God's promises are sure. And you've heard me use this word providence a lot these last couple weeks. Let me give you just an easy description or an easy definition of that word. Bob Deffenbaugh describes it this way. He says, "The providence of God is his unseen hand in the events of life, assuring and achieving his purposes and his promises." Do you see it in this text, folks? David puts himself in that impossible situation, and yet God, in his providence, plucks him out. God doesn't cause David or anybody else to sin, but in his sovereignty, he uses all of these things to accomplish his purposes. You know, you can go back and you can look at Joseph, and the debacle he went through, you know, where his brother's sinning when they threw him in a well and were going to leave him for dead, and were they sinning when they sold him into slavery? But does God in his providence take those situations and do something incredible through them? We see the same thing here in the life of David. So God delivers David and his men from this very sticky situation. But what they find when they return home is the most devastating thing. I don't know how many of you watched the college football playoffs that they had this year. But in one of the games, I guess it was Oregon and Florida State, Allstate sponsored this game. And if you watch much TV, you've seen an Allstate commercial. They're the ones that say, "We keep you protected from mayhem." Does anybody know what I'm talking about? And mayhem is represented by this same actor in every commercial, and he's always getting blown up or shot out of a cannon or something like that. But in this particular series of ads that Allstate did during this game, it was all about how we shouldn't, post big life events on social media. The whole premise was the mayhem guy focuses in on this one family who traveled many, many states to go to the game, and they're posting pictures of themselves at the game. And the understanding is that, hey, if they're at the game, then there's nobody protecting their house, right? And so mayhem lets itself into the house, and they had this online auction going on where he's auctioning off their stuff. And I mean, it was they went to great lengths. There was an actual website they created, and they were really auctioning off stuff. Anyway, I was really impressed by that. But the point is, they make a great point. Social media, we do that. I just read something in the paper last week where the sheriff's office was saying, you know, don't wait till you get home to post pictures of your vacation, or people are going to know that you're out and your house is unprotected. David made a lot of enemies while he and his band of raiders were out raiding. And there was one particular thorn in their side, and it was the Amalekites. And it makes perfect sense that the Amalekites would keep coming back, because they're the people that Saul just couldn't quite wipe off the face of the map, even though God told him to do. Word gets out that Ziklag is unprotected, and David and all of his men, yeah, they're up with the Philistines. They're fighting. You know, if they'd have had Facebook, they'd have put it on there. We're about to clean house, you know. Ziklag's unprotected. And the Amalekites come in, and they seek to take back what's been taken from them. Look at this in chapter 30, starting in verse 1. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire. And they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. When David and his men came to the city, behold, it was burned with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Verse 4, David and the people who were with him lifted their voices and wept until there was no strength in them to weep. You want to talk about devastation? You imagine coming back from this battle, 3-day journey, 60 miles, excited to get home, excited to see the kids, the wife. And as you get nearer, you start smelling smoke and you notice, you know what? I don't hear voices. I don't hear laughing. I don't hear anything. And as they come to the town, they see that it's been burned to the ground and their families are gone. Now we have the privilege of knowing here in verse 1 that the Amalekites are the ones that came in and sacked the town. David and his men didn't know that. they don't know where to start. They come and they realize that everything is gone, and they just absolutely fall to pieces. They wept until there was no strength in them to weep. David's decisions have put him in another pretty bad place, haven't they? David's the leader of this band. David's the one that in chapter 7, 27 asked or brought his people to the land of the Philistines. And then he also requested in chapter 27 a city for him and his men to settle in. And then David goes along with Achish's request to have them leave their town and come fight, leaving their families vulnerable to such an attack. One of my favorite quotes is from that movie, A Bug's Life, a little cartoon. And the quote is this: the first rule of leadership is that everything is your fault. And it's true. It's absolutely true. And so when these men weep until they can't weep anymore, and they were just physically and emotionally exhausted, they begin to put pieces together and say, you know what? David's our leader. And David's the one that brought us here. And David's the one that settled in this town. And David's the one that made enemies with all of these other people. And David's the one that took us to war. This is David's fault. You know, this is a guy that they left their cities, they left their homes to band together with David. They were behind him. They were behind his cause. Verse 6 says, David's already distressed because his family's gone too. Verse 6 says, moreover, David was greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and his daughters. These people, they're out for blood. And since they have no idea who to pursue, their eyes turn to David. And David is put in another really bad situation. One of the things that I love about the Psalms is we get another glimpse into David's life. We get one glimpse of David in the text that we've been reading. We get a whole nother glimpse when we look at the Psalms, at the things that David writes. It's like looking into a journal. You know, David, what's going through your mind? What's really going on in your heart as you're going through these things? Well, we have a lot of those things recorded. And I've read a lot of people this week that tie this particular incident, the sacking there at Ziklag, to Psalm 40. And you've got it there in your bulletin. I just want to read the first couple verses here of Psalm 40. This is one of the most popular psalms. And it said, I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined to me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. Now, folks, many of us at points in our lives have been at a place that we would consider to be rock bottom, wouldn't we? You find yourself in a spot where there's just nothing else to do and nowhere else to turn. And the picture that David gives here is being in a like a mud pit with walls that are slick and muddy, and he cannot get out. And the picture is God plucking him out of that pit and putting him on solid rock, a firm place to stand. You know, is Psalm 40 immediately tied to this? I don't know. But this certainly isn't the only picture that you get of God coming in and rescuing David from an impossible situation. So what does David do? How does David respond when everything he has been taken from him And every support that he has turned on him. What does he do in that situation? Remember, this is because of decisions that he has made. This is where he gets himself when he acts in his power and his ability. You find it there at the end of chapter 6. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David has one of those aha moments. Moments like we see in Luke 15 with the prodigal son. You remember that story? That son thinks that he knows best, and so he says, I'm going to take everything that I've got, and I'm going to go out and I'm going to make my own way. And I'm going to do things how I want to do them. And he finds himself later in the same situation. No money, no food, no nothing. Rock bottom. Looking at the food the pigs are eating, saying, man, that sure does look good. And he has an aha moment. And he says, man, everybody in my father's house has it way better than this. I'll go back to my father's house. It's an aha moment. It makes perfect sense. He should have done it from the beginning. But he has to hit rock bottom before he gets to that point. David has an aha moment when there's nowhere else to go, when there's nothing else to do. He finally turns to the Lord. And he strengthens himself in the Lord. You go on. David calls forward the son of Ahimelech. Ahimelech's the priest that he lied to previously and caused him to be slaughtered by Saul. So this is the priest that's there with David. He calls him and he says, David says to him, he says, bring me the ephod. This is a priestly garment. But David says, bring me that. First time since chapter 23 that we're told that David calls for the ephod. Then verse 8, it says, David inquired of the Lord. You know, this is the first time since chapter 26 that he's even mentioned the Lord. Strengthens himself in the Lord. Inquires of the Lord. And his question to God is, shall we pursue the people who did this to us? Should we? David finally gets a little bit of sense and doesn't just blindly run into this. He says, shall we pursue the people that did this to us? And listen to God's response. God's response is an amazing thing because God does not say to David, you know, David, you've been out of fellowship with me for quite some time now, and I really don't know if I want to help you out of this mess that you've made. God doesn't say that. God doesn't say to him, you know, David, you really haven't been good enough to earn my favor as of late. He doesn't say that to him. David says, God, what do I do? And God says, pursue them. For you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue them all. It's an amazing thing, folks, that God is so, so faithful. So faithful. And so David and his men set out, and you know, they don't even know who they're pursuing. They just go because God tells them to go. And the men are exhausted. They've made this 60-mile trek back from where they thought they were going to be in battle, and then they've suffered this huge emotional letdown once they get home. And some of the men come to a certain point, and they just can't go on. And so a third of them, 200 men, just stop. They say, we cannot go on. And so of the 400 that go, they leave some of their supplies to lighten their load. You can't even imagine how exhausted they are, but they carry on and they come across an Egyptian slave who is starved almost to death. Verse 14. Actually, let me go back to verse 13. They find the slave. David said to him, to whom do you belong and where are you from? And he said, I'm a young man of Egypt and a servant of the Amalekite. My master left me behind when I fell sick 3 days ago. We made a raid on the Negev of the Cherethites and on which belongs to Judah and the Negev of Caleb, and we burned Ziklag with fire. David said to him, "Will you bring me down on this band? Will you take me to your group?" And the man says, "Swear to me by God that you will not kill me or deliver me into the hands of my master, and I will bring you down on this band." Again, people might look at that and say, well, even a blind squirrel finds a nut every now and then. Some people would call it luck. Some people would call it coincidence. I'd say again, what you're seeing here is the providence of God, leading them to the exact person they needed to be led to, who tells them who they need to be prepared for, and then says, "I'll take you to him. I'll take you right to him." You know what happens from there, because God's already told him. Pursue him, you'll catch him, you'll rescue everybody. And that's exactly what happens. Not only that, Ziklag was the last leg of this little raiding party. And so not only did they rescue their families and get back their stuff, they get all the stuff that these people had taken from everybody else. And so it's like this huge double blessing that they get, you could say. And at the conclusion of this text, David does something really neat. It's like he's been a student here for a little while in the school of hard knocks. And he gets an opportunity to show that he's actually learned something. Because as he and the 400 men that went with him are coming back, and they meet up with the 200 that stayed behind, you know, the 200 that stayed behind are looking and they're seeing all these spoils and all these riches, and they're just getting excited. And a couple of the 400 step back and they put their hands on their hips and they say, "No, no, 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 no. You can have your wives, you can have your children, but you can't have the rest of this, because we are the ones that went and fought for this. We are the ones that recovered it. We are the ones that brought it back. Remember, you guys, you just sat here the whole time." And the text says that those people that had that mentality were wicked and worthless. And you know, those of you that were here last week, those are the same words that were used to describe Nabal. Wicked, worthless. His name meant that he was a fool. And so some of these people come back and they're not willing to share the spoils. They want to keep everything for themselves. And this is when David does something really neat. David acknowledges to his whole group that their victory and that their spoils were a gift from God. God gave them the victory. God gave them the spoils. It was nothing that they did in their own power, and it was nothing that they did in their own ability. It wasn't that they earned it. It was a gift from God. And I'm reminded in that of the New Testament truth in Ephesians 2:8. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." And David, he picks up on this. And he says, God delivered us here. God gave us this victory. God gave us these spoils. And it's for all of us. And I realize that's a lot to soak in this morning. We've covered a lot of text. We've seen a lot of really neat things. But let me ask you this, folks. Have you received this gift, the grace that Ephesians 2:8 talks about? Again, one of the coolest things we see is when David finally strengthens himself in the Lord is what God says to him. God doesn't browbeat him. He doesn't talk about how he hasn't been good enough. He meets him where he is. And he meets him in faithfulness and in grace and in mercy. David didn't deserve. He got what he deserved with the Amalekites coming in and taking everything. That's what he deserved, because he's operating in the flesh, in his own power, in his own ability. And God, through his grace and his mercy and his faithfulness, puts David on a trail to where he gets everything back. That's how God operates, folks. Do you know His grace? Do you know His mercy? Maybe you've been struggling on your own trying to make things happen. You know, hopefully you're encouraged today that you're not alone in that. David was there too. You look to your left, you look to your right, chances are good you're going to see somebody who has been there too. But the solution is not to work harder. That's what David kept doing, and he kept digging himself a hole. The solution is to turn to the Lord, to find your strength, to find everything you have, everything you need in the Lord. Paul said, His power is made perfect in my weakness. God delights to find us where we are, to pour out His love, to pour out His grace, to pour out His mercy, regardless of where we've been. And thank Him for that. Let's pray. Lord, we thank You again for another incredible picture that we got to see this week of how You love to operate with Your sons and daughters, and how You're faithful even when we're faithless, and how You're quick to welcome us back when we go out our own way. Father, I pray that if there's anyone here this morning that has stepped back and looked at their life and said, you know what, I see a mirror this morning when I look at David, when I look at his struggles. And I've been trying to do everything on my own, and all it's brought me is a mess. Father, I pray that if there's anyone in that position this morning, that You would just make Yourself known to them. That You would show Yourself strong in their life. That You would just whisper to them, it's okay, I'll meet you where you're at. I'll bring you up out of that pit. I'll take you out of that hopeless situation. And I'll set your feet on a rock. And I'll put you on the path that you need to be on. Speak to our hearts this morning, Lord. We love You and we thank You for Your faithfulness. Amen.